Let me paraphrase the psalmist who said, I was glad when Bob said unto me, why don't you come to the house of the Lord and preach for us this Sunday? And the reason I'm glad is because I knew y'all would be here. It's a room full of saints. Who wouldn't want to come stand before a room full of saints? I do see a couple that are not as saintly as others, maybe. Let me say to you, thank you, from Laura and the kids and the extended family. Y'all ministered to us during those months of Andrew in the hospital. And it just struck me as I was sitting there, it may well have been y'all's prayer for our son that kept him alive for as long as he lived. And so I thank you for that, for your prayers. The topic I'd like to put before you today is the good news to lovers of God about God's dark providences. The good news to God lovers about God's dark providences. Let me say this before I read the text for today. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin with verse 18 just because it sets the context for verse 28. And I'll read just verse 18 because the 10 verses from there leading up to 28 talk about moaning and groaning of people, of creation, of even God's Holy Spirit. And then you get to verse 28, and that's the sunshine. Let me read just verse 18 to start with. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then verse 28, we know, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Let me share with you, first of all, 5 months of God's dark providences in our family's life. November of last year, number one child, Thomas, went into the hospital for a heart catheterization, having some kind of arrhythmia troubles that we haven't solved yet. Then the next month, December, my mother's only and older sister went home from the hospital up in New Jersey to die. She's 92. I picked up Mom in Alabama, and we made a 6-day circuit to New Jersey, and her sister died before we got there. We got back to town on December the 20th, and then on December 24th, Christmas Eve, Andrew came down with asthmatic bronchitis. It's an annual thing he gets, some kind of congestive thing every year in the winter. Within 4 hours, we had the medication from the pharmacy and started him on it. On oxygen for a while, a week and a half maybe. And then on January the 9th, pneumonia started to set in. Took him to the emergency room, and they had to do a tracheotomy on him and put him in the hospital. And then later that month, January, my only brother, only because we lost 2 brothers growing up together, he went in the hospital in South Carolina and had 2 gallons of fluid pumped from around his heart. Then February came, and my pregnant daughter developed gallstones. So Laura had to spend a couple days up in Monroe with her. I stayed with Andrew. And later that month, right at the end of the month, number 4 child, David, had to have some outpatient surgery done, so he just spent the day at the hospital. Then the month of March, no one else from the family entered the hospital. But by this time, my number 5 child, Ann, 12-year-old, began to wonder and ask, "Am I next?" And then in early April, April the 9th, and praise the Lord, it was Resurrection Day. The Lord took Andrew home to be with him. I want to tell you something. God is good all the time. And all the time, you know, God is good. I'm here today to testify to the truth of Romans 8:28. I'm going to illustrate it first from the Old Testament. You remember the story of Joseph? Great illustration of Romans 8:28. Got in trouble with his brothers. They threw him in the pit. They sold him to the slave traders. He wound up the slave to Pharaoh's bodyguard in Egypt, elevated to rule in his household. He did such a good job. His wife pursued him sexually, got him in trouble, thrown in prison. There he was a godly man and got elevated to maintaining the prison. And then finally, after languishing in prison for a while, he wound up the second in command only to Pharaoh. And then he was able to minister to his brothers because of the famine, and they left the promised land and came to Egypt for food, and they had to deal with this brother of theirs. Now you can imagine how they felt when Joseph finally revealed himself to them. What's he going to do? Is this the end for us? Well, you can read it, Genesis 50. Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Let me illustrate Romans 8:28 for you, as I have done in chapel on occasions. We don't normally do this in morning worship. So just imagine you're at chapel for a little bit, okay?
My oven, my Romans 8:28 oven. Got to start with a pan when you make a cake. That's what I'm doing. I'm making a cake to illustrate, okay? Got to have a burner in there to bake your cake. That's my burner. On my hard work, that's my burner. Now, le ingredients. I took Spanish in school. Okay. Eggs. You got to have eggs to make a cake. Eggs. Good. Good eggs. Okay. Let's see, there's something. Okay, we've got to have milk. Let's have milk. Make the cake. Milk. I believe at a point you're supposed to put flour in. We put it down, sort of spread it around. Flour for our cake. Okay. Salt, but not too much. Just a pinch. Pinch of salt. Sugar. That's a half sugar. Sweet cake.
Now those are the normal ingredients for a normal cake. We're not baking a normal cake here, folks. This is a special cake. We're going to have chocolate cake. But in order to turn it chocolate, you must have something to turn it chocolate. Little piece of black rubber hose. That ought to do the trick. Oh. It's going to be chocolate cake because this is poison ivy. You want to put a little poison ivy in there? Call it chocolate cake. Very allergic to poison ivy. Okay. Let's see. Okay. What's a dessert? It doesn't pack a little kick. Some soccer shoe. A little kick in our cake. For you choosy mothers out there, picky mothers, rather than have to brush afterwards, we put the toothpaste in the cake. Okay?
It's a good idea. Good high stuff.
Okay, now we're going to cook the cake.
A little burning juice here.
Here we go. Watch out. We're cooking the cake. God works like that. God brings things into our lives. Most things, normal things, good things. But He brings not so good things to us also. And just like I was in complete control of what went into this cake, good and bad. So is our Creator in complete control of what happens in our lives. Whether it's a good providence He brings, or whether it's a dark providence He may bring into our lives. But that's just the first part of Romans 8:28.
Chocolate cake. Not bad for an amateur, huh? That's the rest of the story.
You saw the good go in. You saw the bad go in. But God uses all that for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. This morning I want to share with you just three things, three good things that have come out of my son's death. The first thing is a memorial mustache. It's the first facial hair I have ever had in my entire life. When Andrew went off to college, he sprouted all manner of facial hair. Chops down the side, you know, the mustache, the goatee, and kept after me all 4 years. Dad, you need to grow some facial hair. Dad, you need to grow. I said, son, never have, never will, it ain't going to happen. Well, the day we buried him in Natchez, I decided it was time. And this is a good thing. On the lighter side, it's a good thing because it's a check against dehydration, I have found out. Because with a mustache in warm weather, you perspire. And it keeps it cool. So if I should even approach dehydration and my mustache stops being cool, I know I need to drink water. But it's also good, they tell me, in the wintertime, it provides you a little warmth. We'll see. I haven't been to winter yet. But the best thing of all is, if they ever have a Bob Vincent look-alike contest, I'm in. The book of Proverbs says, the righteous will be remembered. My son Andrew was a righteous man because Jesus clothed him in his perfect righteousness. And God the Holy Spirit worked the level of righteousness in his life. And when I wear this mustache, I remember him. And other folks do too. And that's a good thing. But there's a second thing. I have a more certain assurance of Andrew's eternal security than God affords most parents. He was born into, as Bob spoke this morning, a covenant home to parents that love the Lord. He was baptized as an infant with Andrew Vincent, same day. He was reared in the church. He made his own profession of faith in the Lord Jesus at a point. And then he bore the fruit of the Spirit in his life. He wasn't perfect. He took a lot after his grandpa. But you know, I've seen people who have been there and done that and then have fallen away from the faith. And some of you may have experienced that with a child. It's a heartbreaking thing. But I was privileged by the goodness of God to see my son do what Paul told Timothy when Paul was approaching his death. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. A young lady in this congregation wrote a note to my wife. At the end of that note, she said, Andrew loved the Lord. He's in heaven. And you have achieved a Christian mom's ultimate goal. Andrew persevered to the end. I can have more certain assurance of his salvation right now than I do even of my own. And God has done that good thing for me through Andrew's death. Then there's another thing that has struck me the most, the Lord's teaching me the most about, and that is a new and developing orientation toward heaven. A new and developing orientation toward heaven, as God's destination goal, final destination goal, toward which we as believers should work now. And that's because I now have a son who's been through the dark providence of death and has attained that final goal. Heaven is not just the nice place Christians go when they die. Heaven is God's goal for us, His final destination goal that we should be working toward now in this life, on this earth. The first thing about that is that new orientation is affecting in me a reorientation of my goals in this life. After Andrew died, I naturally began to think more about heaven. I'd never been there. Now he was there. What's it like? What's my son experiencing up there? A place where righteousness dwells. My daughter Sarah, while she was at Bellhaven with Andrew, was in the jug band. And she wrote a song entitled Railroad to Heaven. And one of the little phrases in there goes something like this. The angels are driving and everyone's nice. Can you even imagine a place where everyone's nice? Can you imagine a place where everyone there loves the Lord? Can you imagine a place where the Lord Jesus is? Can you imagine yourself as the spirit of a just person made perfect? No sin. I hadn't thought about that a whole lot until Andrew died. You know what? Now I want to be there a lot more than I used to. And I've got goals in my life that I think about. You do too, every day. But compared to the goal of heaven, what are they? What are they? The Lord told us in Colossians 3, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on those things above, not on those things on the earth. The goal of heaven should be of so great value that we can take on any of God's dark providences in this life and rejoice. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. But that verse doesn't stop there. In this hope of heaven you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. When Andrew died, came time to have his funeral here in this church. And then to bury him over in Natchez. We had the joy of heaven on our mind. That's why after the service here, we had a celebration. You know, you have to call it a reception after a funeral. But our time in the fellowship hall was a celebration. Over in Natchez, we did the same thing. We had a celebration after we buried him there. Because he had attained God's final destination goal. And we could rejoice even then. Then that new orientation toward heaven is affecting in me a reorientation of my prayer life. You know, when Andrew died, I could no longer pray for him the way I had prayed before. Because all of the blessings I used to ask for him here on earth can't begin to compare with the blessing he had now in heaven. So that changed my prayer life for him. And then it struck me one day, even the pattern of prayer that the Lord Jesus gave us, even the Lord's Prayer, focuses us on heaven as we pray. God wants us to pray with heaven on our mind. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that on it is in heaven, as it is in heaven, applies back to hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. I was just hesitating a moment to see if I could hear the angels and the heavenly host praising God. You read the descriptions of that in the book of Revelation in particular. Whew. What a celebration. That's how God wants us to worship here on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The instrument that God uses to bring His kingdom to fruition on this earth is right here today. Yeah, it's the church. The church. I'm learning to pray more for God's church, because that's how He's going to heavenize this earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Funny experience. Two nights ago, coming back from Monroe, where the daughter with the gallstones, 8.5 weeks ago, gave birth to Arthur Andrew Ritchie. You can see him up close and personal later if you'd like. Sorry. We were up in Monroe for the removal of that gallbladder. Driving back, I was reflecting on the Lord's Prayer, and particular to that part, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And about then, my wife called me on the cell phone. She was driving her car. I was bringing home one of their cars to get it repaired. We'd driven through a bunch of bugs there on the interstate at night. I can't see my windshield. The windshield washer is not working, out of water. But let's stop up ahead and clean the windshields. Just pulled into a service station, cleaned the windshields. Off she drove. I got in my car to leave. And they're pulled in right beside me, a carload of female teeny boppers. Angelic beings. And as they pulled up there, I saw something flashing in my peripheral vision there as I was about to start the car. And I looked over, and sure enough, long, blonde-haired female gazing over at me. Of course, she couldn't see that it was an old goat in the car next door, old as Bob Benson. And I thought to myself, maybe I'll just hesitate a minute here and check out her wings. I said, oh, no, Lord, that's not... Crank the car, put it in gear, back it out, on down the highway. And then I thought, as I got back to the Lord's Prayer, you know, reflecting on heaven helped me in that situation. You know, the angels are sinless. They don't go about ogling other angels. Maybe if I'd had heaven on my mind more, it'd be less of a problem. Now I pray with heaven on my mind more often because my son's there. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. And then my new orientation toward heaven is affecting in me a reorientation of my worship. Ever since Andrew died, every time we sing the doxology in our worship service, I'm singing with Andrew. I'm singing with Andrew. Because that doxology is a song of exhortation. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then you exhort one another. Praise Him, all creatures here below. And then you know what you get to do? Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. And there we are, praising the Lord together again. Only this time He's not down there on that corner seat where He has to sit in order to be able to hear the preacher. Now He's up there with the Lord. God wants us to worship Him with heaven on our mind. And He tells us something about that worship experience in Hebrews chapter 12, where He contrasts the worship service to which He called His people when He brought them out of Egypt. He contrasts that Mount Sinai experience, which was a fearsome thing for God's people, to the worship of His people now. That's you and me. And here's how He describes our worship. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. How would you like to be the closest you can get to heaven on earth? Would you like that? Okay, I got a little experiment for you. Everybody, if you'd like, close your eyes for 2 seconds now. One, two. Okay, open your eyes. Oh, you can open them now. Oh. Guess what? Right here in this Sunday morning worship service is the closest you can get to heaven on earth. It's the closest you can get to heaven on earth. Think about that description we just read. It's an assembly of people who love the Lord Jesus. And here we are. It's an assembly of people that praise the Lord Jesus, as we've been doing. It's an assembly of people where the Lord Jesus is also. I remember I used to describe worship based on this text in chapel, as when we're called to worship on a Sunday morning, it's as if the roof of the building is folded back and the floor is somehow raised up into the heavens, and we're worshiping with the angels and the saints on high. Welcome to the closest you can get to heaven on earth. And I'm enjoying my worship a lot more now, after Andrew's death. That's something good God has brought out of it. And then this new orientation in me toward heaven is affecting in me a reorientation of my relationships with others. The last thing Andrew said before they put that trach in his throat, never to speak again, were these words: "I'm glad you and Mom are with me. I'm glad you and Mom are with me." What was most important to him at that time? A loving relationship. In that case, with his parents. You know, God wants me to love others with heaven on my mind. What does heaven have to do with loving others? I never made that connection before until I read in Colossians chapter 1. Verses 3 to 5. "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What does the hope of heaven have to do with how we love one another here? Best I can figure, it has to do with our selfishness. You know, love is sacrificial. It costs to really love somebody else. We want something in return for loving others. Because we're kind of selfish. You know, we want to be thought better of, maybe. Or we want to be maybe promoted to a higher rank. Or we want, you fill in the blank. Because we're selfish because of our sin. But you know what God does? This is, you talk about wisdom. God gives us a heavenly bank account of hope. And He says, that's all you need. That's all you'll ever need. Forever. Now, spend yourself. Invest yourself in other people. In relationships with others. And praise God, He's begun to do that with me. I've spent more time in hospital visitation, in ministering to other people since Andrew's death, just in the last 2 months, than I probably have in the last year. Because God used Andrew's homegoing to reorient my life with heaven on my mind. And then three quick footnotes about Romans 8:28. God causes all things, the good and the bad, the big things, like the death of a son, the death of a spouse, a terrible accident, a loss of a lifelong job. But God also works for good all the little things, the little nitpicky things that happen to you every day that we often don't think about. Even a splinter in a finger, God uses for good all things in our lives. And He uses it for good. That's the next thing you need to remember. Good is as God defines it. We don't get to define good. That's usually what happens to me. I look at that verse, all things happen together for good. This is happening, so this is what's going to be the good outcome. And then it's something else. But it's good according to God. Maybe I need to develop my patience. So He puts me in contact with a person that would worry the warts off of a frog to work patience in me. Patience is a good thing. Holiness. God may want to strengthen your faith or help you down that road of holiness. Well, Lord, I'd rather have $100. No, but to God, that holiness is a good thing. So let God define that good for you there. And then finally, He works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. This is not a carte blanche to every person in the world. This is to those whom God has shown their sin and who've come to the cross and laid hold of the Lord Jesus, the only one who can save us. It's to those God causes all things to work together for good. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. The good news to God lovers about God's dark providences is that He causes them to work together for good. I know. I'm experiencing it. And He guarantees it to those who love Him. Lay hold on Him in faith. God bless you.